This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you today. As you can see, we're a little bit casual today. We do this a few times a year to kind of take some time off and share it with you by addressing some of your questions. As I say, we do this a couple of times a year, taking questions that have come in from you, our viewers, and attempt to try and clarify some of the doubt and or misunderstandings, or just adding clarity to some of the topics that we've covered in the course of the programs that you've been watching by my colleagues and myself. Today, we have a question, just one question. As a matter of fact, it's so comprehensive, broken out into four scriptures from a lady named Diane. And Diane, if you're watching, we want to give you a big howdy and a hello, and thanking you very much for the good question that you've given us. It's a very comprehensive question, and is certainly of great value and substance, I think, for us to take some time and just devote some detail to your inquiry in this regard. So we're going to be going ahead and doing that here in a moment. But let me remind all of you to, you know, go ahead and send us your questions as they may come up in the course of viewing our programs. We have a whole question answering department that is set up to answer questions. So feel free to write us as you would via email would be most convenient there, and or you can send us information on our website as well. Just follow the links at www.cgi.org. But before I go ahead and get to Diane's question, let me go ahead, as we usually do, break away here to present to you our free offers on today's telecast. And as we usually do, we have two. Both are free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number, 578-8791, ask the operator for these two items, a booklet called The Assurance of Salvation, The Assurance of Salvation, and a one-hour presentation given here on a disc, recorded on disc, titled The Proof is in the Resurrection. Both of these will complement our today's topic and Diane's questions that we will be covering in terms of the material that she will be asking us about. So if you really want a better comprehension of additional details of today's topic, go ahead and get these two free offers. And as I said, all you got to do is dial that 888 number and or hit us on that website. And by the way, that website there at www.cgi.org, there is additional information there for your consideration, and I'm sure will be very suitable for the continuation, education, development of your relationship with God as you see need. So feel free to go ahead and use that website to your advantage and to your benefit, because that's what it's there for. And also, let me bring your attention to the feature of our webcasting service every Saturday. That's right. A presenter from the Church of God International will be giving a live presentation every Saturday. The times will be there listed on the website for your consideration, and hope that you can rendezvous at that time. And then later on we'll be archived in another location. Again, all you have to do is follow the links and you can view them at a maybe a more convenient time. But don't forget now, one more time, let me give you that phone number, 888-578-8791, and that website one more time, www.cgi.org. Okay, now let's get back to this program here and Diane's question regarding the letter that she had sent us. And I want to go ahead here and just read what she wrote. She says, "Hello, I watched your program today on the immortality of man." Now, this, I think, is a program she's referencing that my colleague Mike James gave some time ago. And she continues here, and she says, "Even though the verses you quoted definitely show that people sleep at death and are no more until the resurrection, it is a bit confusing when I view those verses in light of other Bible verses that I'm familiar with." And then she lists these four verses, of which I'm going to attempt to try and cover on the remaining portion of this program. But before I do, I want to put up on the screen some definitions of some words that I think will be very helpful for all of us to keep in mind. So I'm going to put these up right now, and you're going to see there on the top. On the top, we have the Hebrew words, and on the bottom, we have the Greek words. And in this particular case, the Hebrew at the top there, the first one is nephesh. And as you can see, can be translated creature, but it just simply means appetite, beast, body, vitality. The second Hebrew word there is ruach, and it can mean wind and air, or it can just mean the natural being, the mind, the mental disposition. Now on the bottom there, the New Testament, you have suke, which is the equivalent of nephesh, and it just simply means breath, life. It's the animal sentiment. It is the physical. It too could be easily translated, you know, a creature in that respect. Underneath, you have pneuma. And pneuma is the equivalent to ruach in the Greek. Pneuma is simply means, it means the mind, it means the rationale, it means breath and air too, but it again means mental disposition. Some may call it the id of your consciousness, the rationale of the mind, what gives you the ability to appreciate music and love. Emotion, you know, the abstracts of the human experience that in many respects animals just are not equipped to go ahead and do. In that regard, these four words are important to now answering Diane's inquiry about some of the things that she's looking for clarity on. Over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, her first scripture is located in chapter 12 and in verse 7. And she is confused about this term spirit. Now, in this particular case, you see the word spirit there translated in the English from the Hebrew word ruach, which again means mind, mental disposition, your consciousness, what gives you awareness in your between your ears. And the writer writes here in verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, the ruach, shall return unto God who gave it." Now that's interesting, because it gives you the indication that the consciousness, the mind part of us, our mental disposition, our rationale, goes back to God, or it returns to God, or it's in God's care, if I can provide that notion. In addition, there are additional scriptures. I don't know, Diane, if you were aware of these, but I'll bring them to your attention, that seem to substantiate a little bit of what you're attempting to allude to. One is located over here in Zechariah chapter 12, and let me bring your attention to all of you here to chapter 12, where we read in verse 1, same thing, basically along the same theme, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." The spirit in man. See, there's a spirit within him, the ruach, the mental disposition, the consciousness, the, again, if I can use the word, the id of us, our rationale is in us, and it works in conjunction with the physical material brain. There's another statement over here in the book of Job, and in this particular case over here in chapter 32 it is, of the book of Job, if I can find it. I know it was there this morning. Let's see here. There it is. Verse 8, and we read here, "But there is a ruach, a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." And in verse 18, again stated one more time by Job here in the writing, "For I am full of matter. The spirit within me," that is the ruach, the rationale, my consciousness within me, "constrains me." And so here again, I think it goes without saying that the fact remains, there is a spirit in man. But here's where the misconception comes in most people's minds. Immediately, they take the step, they take the quantum leap and assign immortality to that spirit in the sense that it can have consciousness and function outside of the embodiment or conjunction with the brain. The fact of it is, what the Bible teaches you is that, very simply, man is mortal. That's right. Man is mortal. And your Bible is very clear on that. So the indication is that the spirit that is within you, that provides you awareness, that provides you mental disposition, consciousness, the ability to enjoy abstracts, to be able to do math, to be able to understand geometry and love and music and all those things that go with it, outside of its connection with and interplay with the physical brain, you are unconscious. For all indications, your Bible indicates that there is no knowledge. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it talks about there's no knowledge in the grave where thou goest. And in chapter, I think it is Ecclesiastes 5, if I'm not mistaken, we'll put the right scripture up there because I'm speaking off the top of my head. It might be chapter 3, but it says very clearly that the living know they are going to die, but the dead, they don't know anything. And in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't even call death, death. He characterizes death as a sleep. And because there's a resurrection after this experience of what we call death, the fact remains is that in its actual interpretation, since there is a resurrection, that's what your Bible talks about in terms of the methodology, that the dead are going to come back to life. They come back to life via a resurrection, and that's talked about very clearly over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul goes through quite a dissertation on attempting to clarify that the illustration of how man accomplishes immortality is through this process that is called a resurrection. And the process of this resurrection literally requires, or it's illustrating, it's manifesting the truth. And this is important to grasp. It's manifesting the truth that the spirit in man will be put into a spirit body. Paul said, I'm not making it up now. Come on, I'm not making this up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 there, verses in the 40s, 44, 45, somewhere around there. Again, we'll put it up on the screen, the correct scripture. But the fact of it is, he states there is a natural body, a physical body, an animal body. It's the flesh, it's the blood, it's the bone, it's the sinew. It's what you and I are contained and constrained in presently. But then he goes on to say, there is a spirit body, and that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And he proceeds to say that we mortals, later on in that chapter, must put on immortality. Implication? We don't have immortality. We must put it on. It's something external of us that must be given to us from an external source. That's where Christ and God the Father come in. That is the reward, actually. The whole reward that humankind who are going to live eternally in the immortal dimension of the spirit realm is the fact of immortality clothing you as your embodiment, you see. The Bible talks, what the Bible's all about is embodiment, spirit life, life eternal in the hereafter, in the immortal dimension of spirit as a spirit being. Now, I know that may sound a little bit, Star Trek-y and, you know, perhaps sci-fi for some of you, but the fact of it is, if you really think about you having an immortal soul contained in a fleshy container that is just waiting to be released upon death, that's just as far-fetched when you come to think of it, and even more so since there's no scriptures, and that's the key. There's no scriptures supporting the fact that when you die, your immortal spirit, consciously a separate from your physical body, is going to go on living either in heaven or, if you were bad, being tormented for all eternity in a place called hell by demons. Or if God's not sure what to do with you, he's going to put you in a purgatory position or condition until enough relatives, I guess, pay your way out of that condition and get you off to heaven. Bottom line is, that's not in your Bible. That really comes out of the outgrowth of a lot of traditions of men. So all I'm saying is, and we hope you understand what we're trying to explain, is that the spirit in man, apart from the body, is kind of like a disc apart from the disc player, if if I could use that terminology. Without the disc player, there's no telling what's on the disc. It could be country music. It could be just speaking. It could be a TV show. It might just be a radio show of Amos and Andy. But the point of it is, until you put it in the body and embody it into the player, you don't know. But once it's embodied, once it's engaged, then it comes alive and manifests whatever that spirit on that disc is, spirit being attitude or item, whatever it is. And that's probably about the best way you can describe it. And so it is with us. Yes, when we die, we go into a pause, kind of like a disc. Our memory, our record, our what we are, our consciousness goes into the hands of God. Whether we're Christian, whether we're Muslim, whether we're Jewish, whether we're Shintoist, it don't matter. Buddhist, it doesn't matter. It goes into the hand of God. And at that point, according to your Bible, the living God of your Bible waits until the time of that resurrection. And when that time of resurrection occurs, that consciousness will be reunited with a body so that it can be replayed and brought back into life, living action, dynamism. So that's what your Bible says. It's the spirit in man, there is, but it merely is basically the memory of who and what you are so that it can later on be reunited in that embodiment of what God is going to put you in at the time of the resurrection. Now, Diane goes on, and she's got another scripture she wants to bring to our attention along these same lines that she claims is also a little bit confusing, and she's got it over here in Matthew chapter 22. So I'm going to turn over here to Matthew chapter 22 as she addresses this particular one in verse 31. And she says here, let's go up into verse 29. Jesus says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." He's talking to the Sadducees, you can find that out, who did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducee. And I know, bad joke. At any rate, he says here, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels, the God of heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." See, there you go. And I think what Diane is trying to say is, Bill, doesn't that say that Abraham and all the patriarchs are alive because God's not the God of the dead? They have to be alive? No, not really, Diane. You can't prove that by Scripture. Let me take your attention over here to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, many of you know this chapter as the faith chapter. And I want to emphasize this. Abraham's name is listed right here along with Noah, along with Abel and Enoch. A lot of good guys, and even gals, Sarah, Hagar, they're all listed here. Jacob and Joseph are listed. Moses is even listed. But I want to bring your attention, not only Diane, if you're watching, but others that are in on our study here, to this particular aspect. Notice verse 13. The writer goes on, he lists verse 4, Abel, Enoch, verse 7, Noah, Abraham, and he says, basically, all these died, you know, in faith, in righteousness, and so forth. And then in verse 13, he states this. Look at this. "These all died in faith," now notice, "not having received the promises." What's that mean? That means they have not received the promise of eternal life yet. That's the promises in the context here. Notice, he goes on, "but having seen them afar off," you see them afar off, I see them afar off, I see them from the paradigm of the flesh as my hope, as the promised hope that I have faith in that will come to me at some time in the future, because right now I'm fleshy, I'm temporary, I'm mortal, I'm going to die, I'm finite, there's an end to my life at some point. And it's closer, I dare say, than it was before, but nevertheless that's beside the point. The fact is that these guys also have come and gone, and the writer here is stating very clearly, they have not received the promises of eternal life. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. I'm persuaded of them. You're persuaded of them, I would hope. I'm embracing them. I hope you're embracing them. But They confessed, I have to confess, don't you, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hey, what does that mean? I'm just passing through. I'm checked in right now, but I'm going to check out. And then I'm going to go to sleep. And then I'm going to wait for my resurrection. And your Bible teaches every human being will have their opportunity to be resurrected at some point in this scenario, in this saga of God's plan. Everyone will have a time of resurrection. Some will come before, others will come later. Point being, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim, if you're an atheist, if you're agnostic, if you're Shintoist or Buddhist. It doesn't matter what you are. At some point, you're going to have a resurrection and you're coming back to life. That's what your Bible teaches. And so are these guys. God is not, you're right, the God of the dead, because at some point, everyone is coming back alive because God has the power over death. Now, I'm not making it up. As a matter of fact, the writer here reemphasizes this point after he continues on. He brings up Abraham now. Now he brings up Jacob and Joseph. He brings up Rahab the harlot and Moses. He talks about the prophets. I mean, these are good people. These are people that you know and I know based on the Bible and the Scriptures because they were used of God. They literally, in some cases, talked with God. In Jacob's case, wrestled with God. These are people that are going to be in God's kingdom. But notice this, at the end of this chapter and in verse 39, listen. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. Can you imagine that? What your Bible is saying is everybody listed in the whole chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews have not received the promises as of yet. They're still asleep, as Jesus characterized death when he went ahead and raised Lazarus from the dead. He talked about Lazarus being asleep. These folks are asleep. They have not, according to your Bible, received the promises. And so it is clear, I believe, at least it should be based on the Scripture, no doubt about the fact that the promises will be later on given and these people will be brought back to life, and therein lies the truism that God is indeed a God of the living, all things in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's another Scripture that Diane brings up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a very interesting particular Scripture, and is essentially stated this way here in the book, verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, "For we know that if our earthly house," that is this tabernacle, he goes on, "this tabernacle were dissolved," this human flesh, that's the context here. He's speaking poetically. He's speaking what you could say figuratively in a poetic sense. But what he's trying to say is, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Meaning that if you are like those folks that we just read about in chapter 11, you're reserved in the grave for a time coming in the future where your body will be changed and transformed, and your ruach or your pneuma will be put in and inserted into a new body. Now again, look, notice, I mean, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but go over here in Philippians and in chapter 3, verse 20, real quickly here. "For our citizenship," conversation it says, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall," notice this now, verse 21, Philippians chapter 3, notice, "who shall change our vile body," that means our lower estate body. It's not that the body's vile. The human body's a nice thing. I mean, it's provides enjoyment and provides a joy and glory to God. It's a wonderful thing. When God made man, both Adam and Eve, he said it was good. So the body itself is not vile. It's not evil. But it is of a lower estate. That's what that means. It's a lower estate. And he says here, "What? Who shall change our lower estate body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Apostle John says, "It does not yet appear what body we will have, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And the rest of 2 Corinthians here talks about the fact of how we would like to be with the Lord, but the fact of it is we have to wait. And the waiting period ends, for some that is, at the return of Jesus Christ, when Christ bursts through the clouds and they will be resurrected meeting Him in the air. The rest of the dead, according to your Bible, go ahead, read it there. It's in your Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. Some of you people sometimes write in us and you say you're an outright liar. We've been called false prophets even in some cases. But the fact of it is, we're only quoting the Scripture. And you can go there and read in Revelation chapter 20, verse about 5, where it says, the rest of the dead will live again. The rest of the dead will live again at the end of the millennium. The 1,000 years of rulership of Jesus Christ. When He comes back, He lands on earth, rebuilds for 1,000 years, and then the rest of the dead at the end of the 1,000 years are given their opportunity. It's a wonderful plan. God has thought of everything. All the bases are covered. I don't think we're going to have time here to cover Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, but suffice it to say, and let me just touch on it this way, for your benefit, Diane, as well as others who are listening to us here. The book of Revelation is very symbolic, and we have to be very careful of what we assign literalness to and what we assign symbolism to. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, where there are, quote, souls under the altar crying out for vengeance or avenging the blood of the saints, talking about a martyrdom, is very clear in the sense that it is very symbolic, especially when you take it in context with the rest of the Scriptures. Time has run out. Get those offers. 888-578-8791. Ask for both of them. Assurance of salvation. Yes, we do believe in eternal life and that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, but you will be resurrected at a time in the near future when He returns to this planet to take His rightful position as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And don't forget about that one-hour presentation called The Proof is in the Resurrection. That's right, my friends. The proof is not in the immortality of your soul confined in your flesh to be wafted off to heaven, hell, or purgatory upon your death. No. A resurrection is reserved for you at some time in the future. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God as we often encourage you to do so that you can stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support. Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.